The main thing. That's my sermon, okay? Verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested, and in the Greek this means to test with a view towards destruction. So they tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Bob Healy says, basically, the experts in the law answered practical questions related to the written law and the oral law, which is the Talmud, as they applied it to common life. The rabbis had asserted that there were 248 positive and 365 commandments in the writings of Moses. That's Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. For a total of 613 commandments. Okay? Taking confirmation class with them would have been hard, huh? But is this expert in the law interested in the truth? No. He's seeking to trap Jesus. And remember, this is Holy Week. So Jesus is going to be crucified Friday, all right? Are people interested in the truth when they want to discuss religion with us? Or do they have alternative motives? Probably both, depending on the person and circumstance, right? Spurgeon writes, "When we preach the gospel, men do not repel us point blank by telling us that there is no importance in our message, but instead they suggest difficulties, propound frivolous inquiries, or fly off on a tangent upon some other less important topic. They evade the pursuit of the gospel by plunging into the mist of debate, like the cuttlefish which escapes by clouding the water all around it. So do they avoid the invitations and declarations of the Word of God by raising questions of a secondary character. It was so in Christ's day. His adversaries met his arguments with quibbles or with wranglings. It is certainly so now." And mind you, he wrote this in the 1800s. This is the same for us, right? "So, also, we cannot afford to split hairs while souls are being lost." I've been in countless theological discussions in cemetery and with other theologians over the years. Unfortunately, the discussions were regarding meaningless things and not the salvation of souls. And I believe today many people are afraid to discuss souls in eternity because they would rather speculate about meaningless things. Discussing our souls in eternity hits too close to home. It requires deep thought, which would lead to concern and may even demand a change in lifestyle. How many times have you talked to somebody and they say, "Do you believe in a six-day creation?" We got to focus on who Jesus is and why he came. We need to focus on eternity. That old question, if you died tonight, where would you be? We're going to talk about God's love, and I want you to remember that God's love is unconditional. The reason we love God is because he first loved us. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." David Dykes writes, "The Jewish rabbis had isolated 613 different written commandments and another 1,400 oral commands. Jesus first quoted from Deuteronomy 6 about loving God and then combined it with a command from Leviticus 19 about loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus first established who God is. He is the one true living God. Then he moved on to reveal the main thing God expects of us. In other words, if you could somehow enter into the throne room of heaven right now and kneel before your Creator and ask him, 'God, what is the main thing you expect of me?' He would say, 'I want you to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' If you said, 'Okay, I've got that. Is there anything else I can do to please you?' God says, 'There's one more thing. I want you to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself.'" So the main thing for us is love, but to love God, right? Primarily. If we love God, love of neighbor is going to follow, right? So our number one priority in life should be loving God. Unfortunately, for many of us, our number one priority is us. Okay? We get in the way. And I'm going to be talking a little bit, and I need to define a term. Do you know who Narcissus was? In Greek mythology, Narcissus was a very handsome Greek man. And he was so handsome and arrogant, he looked into a pool of water and he saw his reflection. And he was so taken away with his own beauty that he wouldn't leave, and he ended up dying looking at his reflection. And then his body turned into the flower, Narcissus flower, okay? So it means being self-absorbed. If you're narcissistic, it means you're self-absorbed and focused on yourself. So, Brad Daly writes, psychology overpromised and underproduced. That is everybody's thought, that if they studied psychology or saw a therapist, they'd be happy ever after. But that didn't happen. Psychological narcissism was exchanged for spiritual narcissism. That's the principle I see at the core of a New Age spirituality. For them, the self defines everything. The God is not merely within us. We are God. Selfism creates what others and I have called a narcissistic mentality, where everybody thinks they're some kind of deity. It makes us a nation of 250 million supreme beings. And isn't that what we have right now? How many people have you talked to that they don't need God? And what they've done is they replaced God with themselves. But we all need God, right? Amen? C.S. Lewis writes, the most effective false religion was self-worship for as long as it could last. It's the cult of self, worshiping and serving the contemporary Holy Trinity of me, myself, and I. The Scriptures address this. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, and this is the New Living Translation. Paul writes, don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead as the end approaches. People are going to be self-absorbed. Boy, you hit a home run on that, right? Money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderous, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes they're animals. Stay clear of these people. Sounds to me like the prophecy's fulfilled, huh? An example, a couple weeks ago, the city of New York approved abortion for babies up through the 9th month, as long as they kill the baby in the womb. So you can have a 9-month pregnancy, and if they go into the womb and stick a needle through the back of the baby's brain and kill it, that's okay. Then in Virginia, same week, the governor said that when a baby is born, they can have post-birth abortions. Is that ludicrous? That means when the baby is born, the mother and doctor can decide if the baby lives or not. That's murder. It's murder. But you see, they post-birth abortion. They control the language. So they're trying to pull one over on us, all right? That's our society. Is that self-absorption? Absolutely, right? I believe our nation has put God aside and embraced the self as God. We, as a people, are self-absorbed. I heard a story about a guy, actually it was Pastor Perry, it was during the holidays, and he was looking for a parking place and it was raining, and the mall was full. There was no parking places. So Pastor Perry said, Lord, if you find me a parking place, I'm going to be in church every Sunday and I'm going to tithe every week. And at that moment, a parking place opened up in the front row, and he pulled in. And he said, never mind, Lord, I got it covered. Obviously, that wasn't Pastor Perry. Okay, but it's just so good to be back. I had to say something, all right? So happy birthday, all right? There you go, no fluff. But isn't that the world? You know, people may pray, and then the Lord answers their prayer, and they say, well, I got it figured out. It's because we think we're God. They forget very soon. You know, I don't know how many times we've had people healed of cancer and heart disease, and once they're healed, we don't see them anymore. All right? Verse 9, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Here are some definitions of love by children. Carl, age 5. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Here's Marianne, age 4. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Carolyn, age 8. My mother says to look for a boyfriend who is kind. So that's what I'll do. I'll find someone who is kind of tall and handsome. Lauren, age 4. I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. Rebecca, age 8. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. I like that one. Bobby, age 5. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and just listen. And finally, Jessica, age 8. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. Amen? It's impossible to love God and hate people. But is it possible to love other people if we don't love ourselves? No. Unfortunately, I believe there are a lot of people who don't love themselves. It results in angry and depressed people walking around like time bombs ready to explode at any moment. Matthew Henry writes in the 1700s, he said, "It is implied that we do and should love ourselves. There is a self-love which is corrupt, and I think that's what we have, okay, and the root of the greatest sins, and it must be put off and mortified. But there is a self-love which is natural, and the rule of the greatest duty, and it must be preserved and sanctified. We must love ourselves, that is, we must have due regard to the dignity of our own natures and a due concern for the welfare of our own souls and bodies. It is prescribed that we love our neighbor as ourselves. We must honor and esteem all men and must wrong and injure none, must have a good will to all and good wishes for all, and as we have opportunity, must do good to all." That's written in the 1700s, and even back then, Matthew Henry realized we have to love ourselves if we're going to love other people. Amen? How many people know who Penn and Teller are? He's a magician. Okay, I never heard of them. They're magicians, okay? And I was on the airplane, and there was a full-page ad for Penn and Teller, and it described, you know, they're magicians, okay, or illusionists. Well, Penn Jillette is an atheist. He's a devout atheist. And he said this about Christians proselytizing, and proselytizing is evangelizing or sharing our faith with somebody, okay? He says, "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that." That's an atheist speaking to the church, all right? So we need to share our faith. We need to talk about eternity with people and realize there is a truck coming down the road. Amen? Whose son is the Messiah? With love, yeah. Thank you. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. Bob Uly says, this question basically dealt with the lineage of the Messiah. Jesus accepted the Old Testament messianic title of son of David. This was a common messianic title in Matthew. Jesus was clearly asserting his own messiahship. The Jews of Jesus' day were not expecting a divine incarnation, but a divine empowering like the Judges. Jesus uses Psalm 110 to show the human lineage and divine lineage of the Messiah. And Psalm 110 is, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And then in Psalm 89, "You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations." Now, David calls the Messiah Lord, meaning the Messiah would be divine. The Lord promised he will have one of David's descendants on his throne, the Messiah, forever. Well, if a king's going to be on the throne forever, he has to be God, right? Once again, he's pointing to the divinity of the Messiah. The Jews were completely confused on the person and mission of God's Messiah. So later in the same week, they crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking of the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. If then David calls him Lord, how can this be his son? No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Matthew Henry says, no man was able to answer him a word. Either was there ignorance that they did not know, or their impiety that they would not own the Messiah to be God. Which truth was the only key to unlock this difficulty? So truth was necessary. But those rabbis could not then answer, blessed be God. The plainest Christian that is led into the understanding of the gospel of Christ can now account for that Christ as God was David's Lord, and Christ as man was David's son. So we know more than the Pharisees and Sadducees did, because we know Jesus is truly the Son of God, and we know He's truly the Son of man, right? So He's God in the flesh, in the man Jesus Christ. Does our culture recognize Jesus as God? No. They just count Him as simply a great human teacher, or even a myth. They'll say Jesus is a myth, and the Bible is a book of myths. The Bible is very historically accurate. But, you know, that's what it says on Facebook, so it must be true, right? Okay? The truth is, Jesus is God, come in the flesh to save us and restore us back into our relationship with God. And I think the biggest problem with our culture is they don't understand who Jesus is. When you understand who He is, then you have to kneel before Him. C.S. Lewis writes, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You cannot shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So what will you do today about Jesus? Will you ignore His divinity and you refuse to give Him your lives because you want to remain in control? Or will you fall at His feet and call Him Lord and God? Because that's who He is. Amen? And when we fall on our knees and we proclaim Him Lord and God, He changes everything. And it's so much better. It is just so much better. And I think many of us know that. Amen? We're going to do something a little different today. We're going to go to the Creed, okay? And this was written between 100 and 150 A.D. And I want you to think about the words. It's not rote. Think about the words, because it's loaded with who Jesus is and who we are and who God is. You can remain seated, okay? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Church, do you believe this? Amen.